Let's turn to 2 Peter. We'll be looking at 2 Peter 2, 15 through 22, Jude 11, and Numbers 22 through 24. Of course, we're just going to fly over that Numbers passage. And I called this class the Prodigal Pigs, and my apologies to J. Vernon McGee, where I got that title from. What we're going to be doing by way of introduction is we're going to be talking about illustrations of error. And by illustrations of error, we're going to look at the errors that Peter and Jude point out. And we do that so that we can identify these errors and not fall prey to them. Because there are false teachers. We said that last week. There's false teachers everywhere. And we can easily fall prey to them if we aren't aware of what they're preaching. So the context of this class will be, first, we are looking at the subject of false teachers in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Last time, we looked at their character, and that was in verse 12 through 14. If you'll recall, verse 12 says, "But these," and that's the false teachers, "like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse or have the Lord's Supper with you, having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." Now this hour, we're going to look at three examples of New Testament uses for false teachers. And these will be the inspiration for the false teachers. And the first one we'll look at is Cain. And the false teachers are inspired by Cain because his error was independence. Independence. We'll look at Balaam. We'll take a pretty long look at Balaam. His error was that he thought God would curse someone he had already blessed. And Korah, his error was that he rejected God's appointed mediator. So let's look at those examples then. Examples of error. 2 Peter 2, 15 through 16, and Jude 11. And the first one is in Jude 11, and it's called The Way of Cain. In Jude 11, it says, "Woe to them," and that's the false teachers he's talking about, "for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So we see all three of our examples in Jude, verse 11. So this is a perfect example of the way of Cain. Everything Cain did, he did his own way. "I did it my way" was his theme song. And he's probably also alluded to in 2 Peter 2:15 when it talks about those who have forsaken the right way. So Cain was the initiator of forsaking the right way to being godly. So turn back to Genesis. And in Genesis 4:2, we find Cain and Abel. Genesis 4:2 says, again, she, that is Eve, gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So in Genesis 4:2, two occupations are stated. A shepherd and a tiller of the ground. A keeper of flocks, not limited to sheep, it was any kind of a flock. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he was involved in agriculture. Nothing wrong with these occupations. Both occupations are legitimate, perfectly legitimate. So what's the significance? The products of their occupations will reveal their attitude towards God. The distinction is in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, it says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Cain obviously initiated sacrifice in line with his own way of thinking. In other words, human viewpoint. He says, I'm a farmer, I'll bring my fruit of the ground. But that's not what God wanted, obviously. Abel initiated a sacrifice that was in accord with God's thinking. And that's divine viewpoint. So that's the difference between Cain and Abel. And if you look at Genesis 3, in Genesis 3, in verse 21, it says, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. After they had sinned, God made garments of skin. What's the significance of that? Blood had to be shed in order to be a godly sacrifice. So Cain did not bring a godly sacrifice. He brought the sacrifice that he wanted to bring. So this is the background for Jude 11. Let's go back to Jude 11 for a second. And in Jude 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. The people spoken of in Jude 11 are called ungodly. In verse 4 says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And these are the false teachers. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So they're ungodly folks. The word ungodly there is the word asabes. Sebo means worship, plus it has the alpha privative on the front. The people spoken of are said to be asabes. They do not worship correctly. That's what the alpha privative means. That's why it has an alpha on the front. They are not worshiping correctly. They're irreverent, impious, and ungodly. In other words, this word means without a proper respect for God. Cain was these people's predecessor. So he was the inspiration for their false teaching. So the way of Cain is initiation of religion not dictated by God's revelation. So if we try to worship in any way that God has not dictated, we are asabase. We are not worshiping in the correct way. They're the ones that says, I'll worship God in my own way. And they're the people that say, well, we all worship the same God. We just do it in different ways. And that's a very popular opinion today. And it's totally unbiblical because we are to worship God the way he wants us to. Everything that Cain does is in direct opposition to God. Back to Genesis 4, where it says, first, his emotions in verse 5. It says, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So his emotions were inappropriate. His volition in verse 6 and 7, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Verse 8, love for his family. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And that's not a proper relationship to your family. Verse 9 talks about his social skills. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So his social skills weren't very good, especially when talking to God. And his spirituality in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So he did not trust God. If you want the reason for all of this, look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So that was Cain's problem to begin with, because God had accepted Abel's offer, but Cain's he did not. So Cain was of the evil one. His deeds were evil, and his brother's deeds were righteous. So that's the example of how Cain is the template, you could call it, for errors taught today. Now let's go on to Balaam. Balaam is mentioned three places in the New Testament. He's mentioned, of course, in 2 Peter 2:15, where it says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he was in it for the money. The error of Balaam in Jude 11, where it says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. So we have the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam. And in Revelations 2:14, talking about the church in Pergamum, Jesus says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So that's his doctrine. If we look a little more at Balaam, the interesting thing about him is that he was an evil prophet. No question about it. He was an evil prophet, but he was not a false prophet. Balaam was not an Israelite. Look at Deuteronomy 23:4. Deuteronomy 23:4 says, because they did not meet with you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and he's talking about Israel, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia. So Balaam was a Mesopotamian to curse you. Now Balak, the king of Moab, along with the Midianites, went up against Israel. Israel was taking the promised land. This is the second generation of the nation Israel in the wilderness. And they were taking the promised land. And Balak, the king of Moab, along with the Midianites, they formed a union and they went up against Israel. And they sent messengers with the fees for divination in their hand to Balaam. Look at Numbers 22:5. Numbers 22:5 says, so he sent messengers to Balaam, and that's Balak, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. So they were right at his borders. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now that was his mistake. Of course, Balaam was not able to bless or curse anybody. That was God's prerogative. But they wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And God told Balaam not to curse Israel because he had already blessed them. Now, this goes against a lot of modern theology, doesn't it? Will God curse you after you're saved and been blessed? No, it won't happen. And that's in Numbers 22, verse 12. It says, God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So he said, I already blessed these people. I can't curse them now. So he told Balaam not to go with them. Balak then sent more numerous and more distinguished messengers to Balaam in 22, 16, and 17. Now, this is these new guys who were more distinguished, more numerous than the ones who came before to Balaam, they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. Now Balaam was willing to do that, but God said to him this time, okay, you can go with them, but do only what I tell you. So Balaam was a true prophet of God, even though he was evil. 22:20 says, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So God gave his permission to go with them, but he was only to do and only to speak what God tells him. Now, Balaam saddled his donkey. He left for Moab in verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. So he saddled his donkey and left for Moab. So he was still willing to curse God if God would let him. Now, God sent an angel to remind Balaam along the way what he was supposed to do. And that's in 22:22, and it says, but God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And in verse 8, he says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? So they tried this. God told Balaam to reply, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Which we just read in 23:8. They tried this two more times, and you can read through that story of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. Interesting fact, by the way, do you know why we call this book Numbers? It's because Israel took two censuses during this book. That's the Christian title for the book, Numbers. The traditional Israelite title for the book is In the Wilderness, and that's where this all occurs. But they tried two more times to get God to allow Balaam to bless Israel. And each time, God told Balaam, I should have said to curse Israel. And each time, God told Balaam not to curse Israel, but to bless them. Balak was mad at the time. They tried three times, or two more times, when Balaam got to Moab. They tried two more times to curse God. They built altars. They made sacrifices. They did all kinds of things to try and get God to allow Balaam to curse Israel. And every time they did, each time God told Balaam to bless Israel. Later on, Balaam figured out a way to get his reward. Remember, he was out for the money. That was his deal. He wanted to get paid. And Balak said he didn't get paid unless Israel got cursed. And so far, after trying five times in total, it didn't happen. So Balaam figured out a way to get his reward from Balak. And this was a plan to entice the people of Israel with prostitutes and idolatry of the Moabites. And this was a plan to get Israel to bring a curse upon themselves. Look at 25, Numbers 25. In verse 1, it says, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And that was, of course, Balaam's idea. This plan almost worked. It was a plan to get Israel to bring a curse upon themselves. And it almost worked. In Numbers 25, verse 1, look at 25:6, where it says, then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now Phinehas comes to save the day in verse 7. It says, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. And most commentators say that word body means private parts. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked because of Phinehas. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague were 24,000. So this almost worked. So now let's go back up to the New Testament with this in our back pocket. And that was just a broad overview. You should read Numbers 22 through 24 to get the full story of Balaam. But the way of Balaam is 2 Peter 2:15. And in 2 Peter 2:15, it says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he was in it for the money. And that was his lifestyle. Remember, we talked about the way of Balaam last week, and that word way means a lifestyle. That was his lifestyle. He was a prophet for hire, basically. And he wasn't an Israelite, so he could prophesy for others, but he was a genuine prophet of God. He just wasn't a righteous prophet of God. He was evil. So for the forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, and he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he had a love of rewards without regard to how they are obtained. That's what he means by love the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Balaam, as we just saw, was an Old Testament prophet, and he loved rewards. So the context here that we just read in Numbers 22 is that Israel has been having victory after victory. And when he came up to the borders of Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, can see that the Israelites will probably defeat him. So his plan was to go to Balaam the prophet and see if he can get him to curse Israel. So that was the way of Balaam, the love of rewards without regard to how they are obtained. Now, the error of Balaam is in Jude 11, and their plan, he thought God would curse those he blessed. That was his mistake, his error. He thought that God would curse those who he had already blessed. Does that sound familiar? Do you think believers can be cursed once God has blessed them? Well, gosh, we just read that Balaam tried to do it at least five times and maybe more, and God would not do it. So their logic, that is Balaam and Balak, went something like this. Okay, God blessed Israel. But if Israel sinned, they would be deserving of God's wrath, and therefore God must curse them. So their error was that he failed to see that God has a way to bless apart from human merit. And we call that grace. The same logic could be applied to us, and it often is. Well, yeah, you got blessed by God and were saved, but you committed a sin. Therefore, your salvation can be lost or God can curse you. Can't happen. Balaam tried it again and again. It just can't happen. Now, what was his doctrine then? He taught Israel to give up her separations. Their separation. If you look at Numbers 25 and verse 3, his teaching was successful. It says, so Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Now that doesn't mean he cursed them, it means he was angry against them. And they did that in response to Balaam's teaching. In Numbers 31, verse 16, it says, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. So God sent a plague to stop their sin, but he did not curse Israel. There are those teaching the same thing in the church today. So that's our last verse, Revelation 2:14, and this is talking about the letter to the church of Pergamum. So that's the church he's talking about. And he says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So there are people teaching the same thing today that was being taught back in the Old Testament by Balaam. Now, Peter uses some words to describe him. Let's look at those words in 2 Peter 2:16. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 16, he's just talked about Balaam, as we read before. And now in verse 16, he says, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. And that was the second time that Balaam went to God to try and get permission to curse Israel. And when God told him, okay, it's okay to go to Moab, then he sent an angel that was to remind Balaam that he would only speak what God told him to speak. And Balaam didn't see the angel, but the donkey did. And remember, the donkey kept turning away and turning away to get out of the way of the angel. And finally, he just laid down on Balaam. And Balaam was whipping him the whole way. And the donkey looked around and said to Balaam, why are you hitting me? Haven't I always been a good donkey to you? That story is in Numbers 22 again. So there are teachers teaching the same thing as Balaam. And the words Peter used to describe him in verse 16, he was guilty of transgression. He received a rebuke for his own transgression. And the word transgression is paranomia. Paranomia is a compound. Para means beside, and nomos means law. It means beside the law. We would say that Balaam was always trying to get around the law somehow. And then he goes on to say, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. So he said he was mad. Madness, paraphrenia, is also a compound word. Para means beside, and phrene means the process of thinking. He was beside his mind, or we would say insane. We would say out of his mind. So if you look back at Numbers 22 and verse 8, it says, he said to them, spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me, behold, there is a people who have come out of Egypt, and that's Israel, of course, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. So Balaam was wanting to do something contrary to God's revealed will. Because God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So the transgression, or the madness, I should say, of Balaam was he wanted to do something contrary to God's revealed will. And Paul calls this madness. So I think we should call it madness too. If somebody wants to do something that is contrary to God's will, they're insane. They're mad. Now, the last example is Korah. And then we saw that in Jude 11. He said, the rebellion of Korah, rebellion is antilogia. That means a contradiction or a dispute, and that's in Numbers 16. So let's go back to Numbers 16, verse 1. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So they were rebelling against God's appointed mediator. And that his error, the error of Korah, was rejection of God's appointed mediator. And again, they're still teaching that in churches today. Jesus is our appointed mediator, and people are saying you can come to God however you want. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So all this teaching by other religions, false religions, is madness. It's ungodly. So that was his error And he paid for it dearly in Numbers 16:35. You'll see how God thought about that. And verse 35 says, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense, because they were not God's chosen mediators, and they tried to be, and God repaid them by consuming them with fire. So those are the errors that we see in the church today. They're nothing new. They were present in the Old Testament, and they're talked about in the New Testament. And if we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he has some words about these guys and their errors. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. So they're springs without water. Spring water excites the thirst. It's supposed to be the most refreshing water there is, spring water. So the false teacher promised a lot, but they deliver nothing. The drinker is disappointed. There's no water. The thirst is not quenched. The idea is that their hope was disappointed. And put yourself in that place. You're walking through a desert and you see an oasis, and it has trees and greenery. But when you get there, there isn't any water. Think of how disappointing that would be. And that's how the followers of false teachers are going to end up. Horribly disappointing. The clear spring water is the living word of God. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 14. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well. And that word well is the same word as spring in 2 Peter 2:17. Pege is the word. He will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So false teachers pretend to give what the Word of God actually does give. They are mists driven by a storm. Now, a mist driven by a storm is a fog or a mist that's not a single gust or a steadily blowing wind, but violent, gusty wind. The kind that stirs everything up. It's turbulent. The word is also used to describe a whirlwind. And the idea is instability. And that's what you get if you follow a false teacher. Instability. Susceptibility to human viewpoint. And their fate, back in 2 Peter, is eternal darkness. Verse 17, these are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And literally, that's the gloomy darkness. So that's their fate, the followers of false teachers. And I think we'll stop here this morning, because we've been going for quite a while now. And we'll pick up there next week with the promise of the false teachers. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a description of false teaching so that we can recognize it and avoid it. And we pray that we can be very, very diligent in our study of the true spring, and that is the living word of God. In Christ's name, amen.